Our psalm this evening is Psalm 95. As we've been going through the psalms on Sunday evenings, not all of them, but still moving chronologically, and we've been in the 90s recently, and so this evening we jump from Psalm 91 to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Let us hear God's word. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had not seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Of all the psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 95 is without question one of the greatest calls to worship. A call to worship. This is a great psalm for reading to summons God's people to worship Him. In fact, the medieval church called Psalm 95 the Venite, Latin for come, because indeed it calls God's people to come and sing to Him, come and bow down, come and hear His voice. It's filled with joy and exuberant celebration. That's the tone, at least in the first part of the psalm. It's a bit strange, this psalm to us maybe, because it seems or can seem a little disjointed. You know, the first part of it is this joyful, exuberant call to worship. Come and worship. Come and hear from the Lord. Sing to Him. Be filled with joy. But then in the middle of verse 7, there's an abrupt change in the tone. And sometimes it's not even uncommon to hear pastors, not rightly, in my opinion, but use only the first part of the psalm as a call to worship and not all of the psalm. Because maybe we don't like that tone that it has in the second part. There's a warning there. It warns us not to be like the unbelieving Israelites who grumbled and complained and came under God's wrath in the wilderness and failed to enter Canaan. And the truth is, as we're reading this psalm, it might strike us maybe as something that only belongs to God's people in the Old Covenant, but not today for us in the New Covenant. Yeah, maybe we like the call to worship, verses 1 through the first part of 7, but then second part of 7 down to the end there in verse 11, not so much. It sounds more like something that belonged to the covenant at Sinai. It doesn't apply to us today. But we need to remember that this is actually the very part of this psalm that the book of Hebrews quotes and applies to new covenant believers. In fact, the book of Hebrews devotes almost two whole chapters to expositing that part of the psalm and saying, this warning is for you today. The today wasn't just then, the today is still now. And so what that tells us is that worship is very serious business. And that all of this psalm fits together as one. There's three movements here, really, that are marked by three very important verbs. Sing, bow, and hear. And all three of them have to do with worship. And indeed, there is a warning in the third, a very serious warning. There are serious warning signs throughout Scripture and warning signs that stand out to us as we're making our pilgrimage to the promised land, to the eternal rest. And indeed, Psalm 95 has one of those signs, has one of those warnings. It is still today that we need to hear His voice. And it is we, right now who are warned not to harden our hearts to His voice, lest we fall away from the living God in unbelief. So if we want our hearts to remain soft and our faith to grow stronger, loved ones, let's be careful how we hear God's Word this evening. He speaks to us this evening from the whole psalm, which fits together very coherently as one unit, telling us to sing to the Lord, to sing to Him, for He is a great God, and to bow to Him, bow before Him, for we are His people, and to hear Him, for He is speaking. Indeed, worship is very serious business, but the greatest, greatest privilege we have in this life. Let's listen to God speak to us. Let's give our attention and respect to the Word of the Lord this evening. And notice with me that the first part of this psalm, which is located in verses 1 through 5, that's the first movement where we're commanded to sing. Sing to the Lord. Why? For He is a great God. Sing to the Lord, for He is a great God. That's the first thing this psalm says. You know, sometimes I think we forget that we're commanded to sing. When we come together for worship, we sing because we're commanded to sing. It's not something that we merely do as a ritual or, it's an old tradition or anything like that. Maybe we have traditions of singing in our families, maybe around Christmas time or things like that, or certainly Christmas carols are traditional ways of singing. That's all fine and good. But when it comes to singing to the Lord, it's not like that. It's a totally different category. We need to remember this, loved ones. God has commanded us to sing. Singing is something required of you as a believer. And we need to remember that, because it may very well be that, you know, we're embarrassed and rather self-conscious about our voice or our poor singing skills, and so maybe we keep our voice down a little when we sing. And I fully understand, especially if we've come from churches, if we've spent most of our Christian life in churches where our voices were drowned out by a huge sound system and rock band that we never even heard ourselves sing until we actually came to a rightly ordered church and took our place in the congregation and recognized our voice to resemble something of a wounded animal. And we need to remember, even though we are maybe self-conscious about our poor singing skills and perhaps inadequate music abilities and those kinds of things, that we're still commanded to sing nonetheless. And this is something found throughout Scripture. This is not a hobby horse. You can do just take an English concordance. You don't even need to know the Hebrew. Just take an English concordance and look up the word sing every time in the Bible. It'll take you a long time. And see what you come up with. You're commanded from Old Testament to New, from Genesis to Revelation, to sing. Oh, come, come, let us sing to the Lord. Why? Because He is a great God. He is a great God who has given you a voice. He has given you ears to recognize melody and harmony. He has given you the ability with a tongue and with all the acoustic properties of the inside of your mouth, with your lips and your vocal cords that vibrate to produce these noises that we call speech and words. And singing gives expression, emotional expression, to our words. And the Lord delights in it. He is the inventor of it. He has given music and song as a gift to humans, not only for our musing and our amusement, but also as a means for communicating our praise to Him. It gives thought, expression, to our emotions. And that's why He's given us the 150 Psalms. You know, we have a whole book of the Bible that is really for singing. Every single one of the Psalms, from 1 to 150, is meant to be sung. Singing is prayer. Commanded to do this. We probably don't give as much thought to that as we should, because God doesn't make it optional. It's a sacred duty. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. Now, He's referring here to the public assembly of God's people. Certainly, we can sing in private or with just a few. That's fine. But this psalm, which probably was used for the Feast of Tabernacles, is speaking primarily of the public assembly of God's people in worship, such as assembly this evening. Come and let us sing. So when we gather together on the Lord's Day in the morning as a congregation, all of us, and then in the evening, I guess maybe half of us or 60% of us, would that it would be all of us, well, we should come ready to bring our singing to the Lord. One of the reasons we get in our cars and drive over to worship is not only to receive from Him, loved ones, but also to sing, to bring this sacrifice of praise. Listen to what the New Testament says. Listen, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So there still is a spiritual sacrifice that we offer to the Lord when we gather together. We don't offer bulls and goats. There's no blood shed, for Christ has fulfilled all of that through His blood. But the praise, the sacrifice that we do offer is a spiritual sacrifice, and it's our singing. So whether or not we individually possess particular gifts for singing, we're all commanded to sing, not to whisper, not to let out little peeps, but to lift up our voices. It's inappropriate, loved ones, to keep our voices low or to whisper when we are singing. We're commanded to make a joyful noise, to make a joyful noise. You know, in the ancient church, there are so many testimonies of the ancient church gathering in so many different places and the unbelieving people hearing the songs of God's people singing and either being moved by it or being angered by it, but in all cases, recognizing that they were singing. In fact, some of the most noted opponents to Christianity in the first few centuries of the church even went so far as to say that they hated the fact that the Christians' singing moved them. Loved ones, let it be so for us when we gather together. The psalm commands us, let us sing to the Lord. Let us sing. It's an essential element of our worship. Now, when we lift up our voices, even though we may not have great voices, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't give any thought or consideration to how we sing. Nowhere do the Scriptures suggest that we shouldn't care about developing our abilities and skills to sing well. And we need to remember, loved ones, who it is to whom we are singing. Yes, He is our benevolent Father who accepts us because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He receives our singing off-key and messed up and crazy though it might sound, sometimes like an accordion if we don't know the song so well. He receives it because of Jesus Christ. But remember, loved ones, He is also a great God. Why do we sing? Recognize what it says in the psalm. Verse 3, for, here's the connecting verb, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. That's why we sing. How great is this God? Well, in His hand are the depths of earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. That is the one to whom we are singing. The one who made it all. The one who holds it. The one who gave us voices. The one who gave us music. The one who says, now sing. Sing to me with my people whom I have redeemed. I have brought you out of death. I have brought you out of darkness. Now lift up your voices. Let's remember the one to whom we are singing. Let's do our best. Let's put some thought into it. Let's prepare ourselves to sing. You know, I doubt that we would never dream of listening to preaching that was unprepared or had no thought put into it. I doubt that any of us would continue to come to a church where the minister said, well, I'm just going to show up and, you know, whatever is printed out there in the bulletin, I'll just turn to that passage, read it, and do my best, wing it. I would hope you don't go to a church like that. We expect ministers to labor all through the week preparing two fine meals for us, something coherent, something from the text, and we expect something that we have high expectations for what we receive. But should we then have low expectations for what God receives? Loved ones, let's put thought into this. Let's not merely show up and struggle through a song we're unfamiliar with. Let's come prepared to sing. We can do this. The Lord commands us. Sing. Why? For He is a great God. Remember who it is to whom you're singing. He's made the mountains, the seas, and all things. Now, that doesn't mean we have to sound like the Oxford Camerata or the Westminster Abbey Choir, but we should seek to do our best as a congregation, for God deserves our songs of praise. Let's come ready to sing, entering His presence with thanksgiving, for He is a great God. And let's bow before the Lord, for we are His people. That's the second thing. The next part of the psalm is verses 6 through 7 there. And again, we hear the summons to come. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. The joyful noise that we are to lift up, the joyful noise that we are to make as we gather together to sing, is not to be self-indulgent or flippant. It's to be reverent. Notice how each of the three main verbs in verse 6 is concerned with reverence and humbling ourselves before God. Notice what it says there. Worship, bow down, and kneel. Let's be reverent as we come. There's a reason why we don't act crazy in worship. Because of who we're worshiping. And in the public act of worship, we accept our place as servants, and we acknowledge His place as Lord and God. We come into His presence, not to sing our own praises. There's enough of that going on. But to sing His praises. Sing His praises. Another reason we get into our cars and come is to lift up these praises to Him. We come not to entertain ourselves, but to worship Him with reverence and awe. We come to bow down together before God, offering Him the worship that rightly belongs to Him. Because you see, when we do that in worship, we're reminded of who we are. That's one of the main points here that the psalm is making. Bow down, for we are His people. Sing, for He is a great God, and bow down, for we are His people. It tells us who we are. And in worship, we're reminded of that. As we bow down, as we worship, as we kneel, as we humble ourselves before this great God, we are reminded who we are. And boy, we need to be reminded who we are. There are so many competing voices in our culture trying to tell us who we are. From everything that is marketed to us, all the way even to our own sinful hearts. We're constantly being told, oh, this is who you are. You can be this person. Recreate your identity. Be whoever you want. But God, He's the only one with authority to tell us our true identity. He's the one who's made us. He's our Maker. And He's the one who redeemed us. And so He has the right to say, this is who you are. My people. The sheep of my hand, the people of my pasture. Now notice that. When it comes to bowing down before the Lord and for remembering who we are, that relationship that we have with the one that we are worshiping is a relationship of shepherd and sheep. And that's a huge theme brought out here in the second movement of this psalm. A relationship of shepherd and a flock. For it's God who's our shepherd. He's the one who cares for us like a shepherd. He's the one who protects us as a shepherd does. He's the one who feeds us. He's the one who nourishes us. He's the one who has the power and the ability to care for us. Why? Because remember, in His hand are the depths of the earth. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. And so if we ever doubt for a minute that God it doesn't have the ability to care for us, this is a good psalm to turn to. He has the power, and He has the desire. As a shepherd, He is willing to take care of us. For He's taken us into covenant with Himself. Notice verse 7. Now it says that He is our God. Our God. The possessive pronoun there makes all the difference in the world. He's not just a God, but He's also our God. He's not just the God and the only God. He is our God. The one who has reached down through the person and work of His Son and taken us into His covenant of grace with Himself. And now we can say, our God. Oh, we bow down before this God. We sing to Him. Not only because He is a great God, but because He's a merciful God. He has made us His sheep. He has told us our identity. Creature made by the Creator. Christian, redeemed by the Creator. That is a God who will take care of us and a God we can worship. And we're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand because Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the one who has claimed us. You remember Jesus said in John 10, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He's really the fulfillment of Psalm 23, of Psalm 95, of all the places throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of God as shepherd. He comes and He says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And this is why we worship. This is why we sing. He's worthy of it. Not only is He the Creator who has formed the mountains and in His hand is the depths of the ocean, and He's made dry land appear and gives us all of the beauty and all of the gifts that we enjoy commonly. Food and music and laughter and all of these things. But He has redeemed us in Jesus Christ. God came in flesh, and as the Good Shepherd, He became a lamb for our sakes as our sins were laid upon Him. And in that great exchange, as He became our substitute, He provided us with perfect wool, white in righteousness, as He took upon Himself all of our iniquity, all of our foulness, all of our failure to worship even, to worship God rightly and to worship Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul. He paid for that and we became His. He paid the debt that we owed in His atoning death. And He earned the righteousness we needed in His obedient life. It's only through Him, only through the shepherd's finished work, that we've become the people of God's pasture and the sheep of His hand. And that is a reason to worship God. That is a reason to bow down. He's redeemed us through His Son who gave Himself for our sins. And now being clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness, we are acceptable to God and we possess eternal life. We're the sheep of His hand, secure in His hand. As Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Christian, that's why you worship. This is who you are. Far more than whatever you have under your name, on your CV, or on your Facebook profile, or anything else. God, who has more authority than you, has told you your identity. You are made by Him. and you are redeemed by Him. He commands you to sing and to bow down because He's a good shepherd. And like a good shepherd, He continues to feed His sheep. Not only does He give us the common things we need, you know, we've provided with food. All of you have food in your stomachs. All of you have the things that you need, ultimately. But He provides you, He provides all of us with that food that the world cannot give us. That food unto eternal life, the food of His Word. What a good shepherd. And He does that every week as we come. He tells us what we need to hear, both in law and in gospel, in the whole counsel of His Word. He feeds us and leads us into green pastures. And so hearing is the third part, because it's by hearing that we eat. As Christians, with the soul, we eat with the ear. The soul eats with the ear. And so we're called to sing, we're called to bow, and we're called to hear. And that's the third thing. Hear the Lord, for He is speaking. Hear the Lord. Now this is the part that in the psalm where it seems to take a shift. Okay, I liked verses 1 through 7a, but now today if you hear His voice, what are you talking about here? Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness. Well, keep in mind what's going on. It's all about worship here. Sing, bow, hear. But what He's referring to is Meribah and Massa. You probably remember those were the names that Moses gave that place in Exodus 17, where God had caused water to flow from the rock when the people, they did what they were so good at, judging the better judgment of Moses and their leaders, always questioning the better judgment of those whom God put over them, always grumbling, always complaining. And Moses and Aaron would always say, "Your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord." And there, what happened? They rebelled, as they often did, and God said, "Take your staff, strike the rock, water will come out," and that's what happened. But it was named Meribah and Massa, because there was the people saying, "Oh, if it would have been better for us if we had died back in Egypt. Oh, we had it so much better. Oh, this terrible desert. What have you done? You've brought us out here to kill us, Moses. You brought us out here with food and water. What were you thinking? Didn't you have a plan? What was the matter with you? We don't have all the luxuries that we have back in Egypt. Where are the leeks? Where's the garlic, for crying out loud? And we're out here, and what do we have? We have only the living God supernaturally bringing us water when we need it, raining bread from heaven. Not good enough." But the problem there, you see, is that they doubted the Lord's promises. They disbelieved His Word. They had rebellious hearts, hardened hearts. They put God to the proof. They put Him to the test, even though they had seen the mighty acts of God over and over again. They were a disbelieving people, a people hardened in their hearts to the Word. And so the Lord says in verses 10 and 11, "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, if you've been doing the readings in the book of Numbers, as some of us have over this past week, you remember from Numbers 14 how the Israelites, they made it fairly quickly up to the border of Canaan, and they sent spies into the land, and they all came back saying, "Oh, we can't do it, and there's no way, they're huge. Yes, we've got this huge cluster of grapes on a stick between two of us, and the fruit is abundant. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, but there's no way we can take it. The Nephilim are there. There's giants. They're huge." And they doubted the Lord. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that said, "We need to trust the Lord. He's promised. He said that we would have it." And you remember what the Lord did. He said, "Well, none of them are going to enter my rest. None of them are going to make it, except for Joshua and Caleb." And they died. None of them entered. The generation after them entered. And it was from that point that they began to wander all over the desert for a whole generation. God so detests grumbling and complaining and murmuring and doubting, because all of it is a hardening of the heart to His Word. It's a manifestation of unbelief. And this is where the warning comes in. It's a warning because we see a whole generation of Israelites so consumed with their own desires and their own felt needs that they stopped taking seriously the voice of the Lord. They murmured and complained and acted as if God didn't exist. And they hardened their hearts, and then they ended up not entering God's rest. But loved ones, this warning was not only given to the contemporary audience of the psalmist, which was much later. The psalmist is saying today, well, that was much later from Numbers 14, much later from Exodus 17. But the warning also comes to us in the New Covenant. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Because here we have God's commentary on Psalm 95. You know, you always have to test commentaries and know how the commentator believes things, where he stands theologically, what does he confess, what presupposition is he coming from. You don't have to do that with Hebrews because it's God's commentary. And so in chapter 3, going down to chapter 4, look at chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and now he quotes Psalm 95. Now, let me back up. You remember what's happening here in Hebrews. He's writing to churches, a group of Jewish Christians who were flirting with the idea of going back to Judaism. And he's making the book of Hebrews is actually a sermon. He says that. It's a word of exhortation. It's one sermon, which is a long sermon. 13 chapters is a long sermon. But there are several warnings as well as gospel in the sermon. We really can't appreciate the gospel until we take seriously the law and the warnings that God gives. And so here, this is one of the warnings he's giving. He's using Psalm 95, a psalm that they were very familiar with, to make it clear. Therefore, as notice what he says, as the Holy Spirit says. Doesn't even bother with David or the psalmist. As the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. Now he begins to pick up the commentary. Take care, brothers. Now notice that. He's speaking to the New Covenant community. And so he assumes they are brothers, even though they are beginning to manifest signs of unbelief. He still calls them brothers, as they have not yet been excommunicated. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Some of the most chilling words in all of the New Testament. But he's not finished. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now, Dr. Horton was talking about if-ifs this morning. And this is an if that's not a sense. This is an if that if you continue, then you show yourself to be one of a true believing heart. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and he quotes it again, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt and led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Loved ones, this is God's word for us, for you. And it's a word of warning. It's a word of warning. The New Testament makes it very clear that some in the New Covenant community will fall away. That that's a reality. That they'll refuse to listen. That they'll harden their hearts. That they'll fall away from the living God. It's not that they lost their salvation. You cannot lose your salvation, for it's something held by God. But rather, it's that they never possessed true faith to begin with. And eventually, they show their true colors by going their own way and doing their own thing. And the frightening warning is that if they remain there, they will not enter God's rest, for they have hardened, unbelieving hearts. And unbelieving hearts will fail to produce the fruit of faith. They're dead branches, conspicuously on the vine that God ultimately will break away and throw into the fire. That's the words of Jesus. And these are without question, as I said, some of the most frightening, chilling words in the Bible. But it's God's word for us this evening. They come to us as members of the New Covenant community. And God warns us not to take his word lightly. Please, I plead with you, as a minister of the gospel, not to take God's word lightly. When you come, and when you gather, come to sing, come to bow, come to hear. He speaks in his word. He speaks in his word. And as his word comes, as he calls you to repent, and you know how it is. You come, you hear something, oh, that's me. He's calling you to repent. Listen to him. Hear him. As you hear his word, and he calls you to follow him as your shepherd, hear his voice. Hear his voice. When he calls you to deny yourself and take up your cross, to stop fooling around with that which is causing you to be hindered, hear his voice, Christian. Hear it. As he calls you to place your faith in Jesus Christ, hear his voice. Hear his voice. Listen to what God says. True worship begins with listening. Hear what He says to you and heed His wise commands. You can trust Him. He is the Maker and He is the Redeemer. He is a great God and He's made us His people. And He speaks in His Word. And so if He's convicting your heart of sin, telling you from His Word to turn from that which you've been playing with, nurturing like some kind of baby, turn from it. Turn from it. Cut it off. What is it worth? The deceitfulness of sin, the intoxication of depravity, the allure of this fallen age. What is it? Hear His voice, loved ones. Don't harden your hearts to what He is saying. Don't smirk at Him as He is speaking. Because offering God worship without an unrepentant heart is sheer hypocrisy. Picking and choosing what we like and saying, well, you can keep that, the rest, is one of the main things for which Jesus condemned the Pharisees. It's Pharisaical. He said, quoting the prophet Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." So how do we avoid it? How do we avoid falling away from the living God, as the New Testament tells Christians? How do we avoid it? By not hardening our hearts, by placing our trust in Jesus. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Listen to the voice of Jesus. Trust in Him. And maybe you think, I'm my heart of worship is messed up. Yeah, there's so many things that I'm battling and not turning from. Well, then you're hearing the voice of Jesus. And continue hearing, continue listening, and continue fighting, continue battling, and leave all that stuff behind. And the lusts of the heart and the desires of the flesh. And follow your shepherd. Follow your Savior and listen to His voice when you come, when you gather, as He speaks to you through the preaching of His Word. Let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He will give you all the help you need as you struggle. Bring your doubts, bring your sin, bring your half-hearted worship. Bring all of it to Jesus and say, "Lord, I need grace. I need mercy." And He will not refuse you. He will not turn you away. For He is your good shepherd. And the good shepherd has laid down His life for His sheep. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we hear Your voice this evening and we pray for softened hearts and ears of faith. We thank You, Father, for giving us all of these Psalms that speak to us in so many different ways. Father, hear our prayer, for our faith is often weak. Our wills are often bent inward. Lord, often we come with hypocrisy singing, or put little thought into making a joyful noise to You, the great God. Often, Lord, we aren't willing to bow down, and we forget our identity and who we are. We confess, Lord, but often we take Your word lightly and we don't hear with faith and we forget that You are speaking. Lord, forgive us. Hear our prayer, Lord, as we confess it to You, as we make known to You the desires of our heart. We thank You for Your promise that You will give Your sheep eternal life. Lead us, Lord. Let us not fall away from You. Let none of us fall away from You, the living God. Bring back those who are straying. May they know that there is abundant forgiveness that continues to flow from the blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That fountain that is ever refreshing and renewing and cleansing sinners like us and wayward sheep. Hear our prayers. We offer it up to you through Him, our Good Shepherd. Amen.